Good morning. It's certainly good to see everyone here this morning. It's always good to see our visitors. If you're visiting with us, we want you to know that you are our honored guests. It's certainly good to be able to assemble with God's people once again and to be able to worship Him in the beauty of holiness. Our God has been so good to us, and He certainly deserves our praise. In Lamentations chapter 1, verse number 16, the prophet Jeremiah said these words, "For these things I weep. My eyes runneth down with water." As you know, the prophet Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. And the book of Jeremiah really serves as the background to that statement that he made in Lamentations 1, verse number 16. In Jeremiah 29, verse number 11, we see that the true prophet of God was proclaiming captivity to the people of God, 70 years of captivity. We see that the people didn't believe Jeremiah's preaching. In Jeremiah chapter 14, verse number 13, the false prophets were telling the people that famine nor sword would come upon them, and the false prophets assured them of peace. But then when we turn to Jeremiah 39, verses 1 and 2, we see that the Babylonian Empire came into the city of Jerusalem, and we see that the people were taken into captivity just like Jeremiah had proclaimed. When we come to the book of Lamentations, we see that Jeremiah is weeping over the city of Jerusalem because in chapter 1, the city of Jerusalem became a widowed city because of the Babylonians. I say all of that to say this morning. This morning we're not weeping, we're rejoicing. This is the day that the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Psalm 118, verse 24. Every day God has given us, really gives us an opportunity to rejoice and to exalt our God. The book of Jeremiah and the book of Lamentations show the people going into captivity. When you turn to the book of Nehemiah, we see that the people are coming out of captivity. And for the first time, the people are assembling together as a congregation. And remember in Nehemiah chapter 8, the people, as they heard the word of the Lord, they began to weep. And Nehemiah says this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, weep not. Don't mourn, don't weep. Because of what we learn in Revelation 1, verse number 10, this is the Lord's day. This day is holy unto the Lord. The first day of the week gives us, again, an opportunity to worship God. And we shouldn't weep. We should rejoice. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse number 18, we are commanded in everything to give thanks, for this is the will of God. In Ephesians 5, verse 19, we are to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord, giving Him thanks. That's what we do when we come together as the people of God. We express our gratitude. We praise Him. We hold Him up in high esteem. And we give Him reverence that is due to His name. If you would, open your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2, because I want you to see this point. Even during difficult times, we can express our gratitude to God. We can express our thanks. Notice with what Paul says here in 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse number 3. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse number 3, we see that this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, who will have all men to be saved. That's why we're exalting our God, because He desires all to be saved. You can go back to the beginning of chapter 2, and we're encouraged to pray, to make supplications, to make intercessions on the behalf of one another, on the behalf of kings, on the behalf of all men, that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. But notice also in verse 1, we are to give thanks. Why am I picking 1 Timothy chapter 2? Because Paul is encouraging Christians to offer thanks to God in very difficult times. You think about the time setting in which this was written. Nero was the emperor. Nero was persecuting Christians. And here Paul is encouraging these Christians to pray for kings, to pray for those who are in positions of authority, to pray for all men. And Paul says, as you pray, don't forget to express your thanks to God, even during the midst of difficult times. You see, as long as this world exists, there's going to be confusion and chaos. Because the Apostle John says we live in a wicked world. A world that lies in wickedness. 1 John 5, verse number 19. Paul describes it in Philippians 2, verse number 15, as a crooked and perverse nation. But still, even in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, we can give thanks to our God. Jesus said, as long as the world continues, in John 16, verse 33, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. You see, be happy. Why? Because I have overcome the world. The point that I'm making, we shouldn't allow all of the confusion and chaos that is going in our world to keep us from being silent, to keep us from expressing our gratitude, our thanksgiving to our great God. We should express our thanks to Him at all times, even during the most difficult. This is why it's so important to learn to be spiritually minded. And that's what we are exhorted to do in Colossians 3, 1 through 4. We are commanded to set our mind on things that are above. And that's not going to happen by accident. I need to make a sincere effort in learning to think upon the spiritual things, to think on those things that are above. And when I learn to think on those things that are above, I'm not going to allow the negative things of this life to weigh me down, to pull me down, to keep me from expressing my gratitude to my great God. In Philippians 4, verse number 11, the Apostle Paul says that he learned to be content. During times of poverty, during times of abundance, Paul says, for whatever state I'm in, I have learned to be content. Content. Contentment is something that we learn. Being thankful is something that we learn. That's what we're emphasizing. During times of hardship, during times of goodness, prosperity, we need to learn to be thankful to our God. Being thankful is good spirituality. It's not only good manners, but it's good spirituality. Listen to these passages from the book of Psalms. In Psalm 79, verse number 13, the psalmist says, so we, thy people, and the sheep of thy pasture, will give thee thanks forever. We will show forth thy praise to all generations. And then in Psalm 140, verse number 13, surely the righteous will give thanks unto thy name. The upright shall dwell in thy presence. Again, surely the upright, surely the people of God understands the value of expressing gratitude toward our God. Let me mention a few things to you this morning that we need to be thankful for. Not for these things I weep, but for these things I am thankful. Number one, I am thankful for Christ. I know we've all heard that before, but This is something that we need to be reminded of on a daily basis. I am thankful for Christ. In John 15, verse 5, Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. If any man abide in me and I in him, he shall bear fruit. And then he goes on to say, for without me, you can do nothing. I want you to think about, for without me, you can do nothing. We could also say, without Christ, we would be nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. Without Christ, we would be nothing. What are you talking about? Open your Bibles, if you would, to Colossians chapter 1. We want to look at a few passages together here in the New Testament. In Colossians chapter 1, verse number 16. I want you to listen to what Paul says about Christ, and notice how this point develops. We're expressing our thankfulness for Christ. Without Christ, we can do nothing. Without Christ, we would be nothing. This is the point that I'm making here in Colossians chapter 1, verse number 6. Paul is talking about Christ, for by Christ, were all things, notice this, created. By who? By Christ were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether there be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Here it is again. All things were created by Him, by Christ, and for Christ. Look at another verse, if you would, in the book of John. John chapter 1. You see how this point is really developed throughout the pages of the New Testament, as the New Testament centers on Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, in the beginning, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Look at verse 3. All things were created by Him, by Christ, the Word, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Look at verse number 10 of John chapter 1. He was in the world, listen to it again, and the world was made by Him. We can see from Colossians chapter 1, we can also see from John chapter 1, that Jesus Christ was an active agent in creation. Have you ever really stopped to consider that about creation? Jesus is the one that created all things. I am thankful that Jesus created all things. Without Christ, we could do nothing. Without Christ, we would be nothing. Because He is the one that created all things. And I love the unity of the Bible, because somebody might say, well, what about Genesis chapter 1? Because it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. When we look at the Hebrew language, the word God is the Hebrew word Elohim. That's in the plural for the Godhead. And that means that all of the Godhead was active in creating this world. We may think of it like this. The Father was the architect of creation. Jesus Christ is the provider. He created, listen to it, something out of nothing. How did He do that? He spoke this world into existence. You see, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, it says that through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen, listen to it, were not made of the things which do appear. God created something out of nothing by speaking this world into existence. God said, let there be light, and there was light. But we see that Jesus Christ is the provider. He is the one that provided the material. He is the one that created something out of nothing. And we thank Him for that. Don't forget, all of the Godhead was active in creating this world. In Job 26, verse 13, we learn that the Holy Spirit was the garnisher of the heavens. But I want you to go back to John chapter 1, because that's just a side point about Jesus Christ. Look at this point here in John chapter 1, verse number 4. This is why we give Him thanks. In Him, in Christ, was life, and the life was the light of men. I am thankful for Christ because here in John 1 verse 4, in Him was life. In 1 John 5 verse 11, the Apostle John says, and this is the record that God has sent His Son and given us eternal life through Him. Again, we have eternal life through Jesus Christ. Because of sin, we die. Because of sin, we are separated because of sin. But Jesus Christ, we learn in 2 Timothy 1, verses 9 and 10, abolished death. And notice, He brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. What a dead person needs most is life. And because of sin, we die. The wages of sin, Romans 6 verse 23, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. How did Jesus Christ bring eternal life? Well, again, it says in 2 Timothy 1 verse 10, He abolished death. How did He abolish death? We learn in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, He partook of flesh and blood. And by being a man, by partaking flesh and blood, He offered Himself as a sacrifice. And by dying on the cross, Hebrews 2, verse 14, it says, He destroyed him that had the power of death. How? By dying on the cross. This reminds me of what Jesus said in John 12, 31 and 32. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Jesus was talking about the adversary, the devil. Now shall the prince of the power of this air be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. You see, the point that we're making is this. Jesus Christ is the remedy for sin. Jesus Christ provides eternal life, and that's why we express our thanks to Him. Look at John chapter 5. One more verse. John chapter 5. As we put all of this together, verse 24, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed, listen to it, has passed from death unto life. You see, it makes all of the difference in the world when we're in Christ Jesus. When we're in Christ, by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, again, we see that our Lord says we pass from death unto life. Because of Jesus, we have eternal life. Notice point number two. I am thankful not only for Christ, but I'm also thankful for His church. If I was to ask you to turn to the book that exalts the church that we see about, that we read about in the New Testament, what book would you turn to? Again, what book would you turn to that exalts the church? Turn, if you would, to the book of Ephesians. As you look at the book of Ephesians, the book of Ephesians sets forth the greatness of Christ's church. The book of Colossians sets forth the greatness of Christ. The book of Ephesians sets forth the greatness of Christ. The book of Philippians sets forth the greatness of Christianity. The book of Philemon sets forth the greatness of an individual Christian. All of these are Paul's prison epistles. But when you turn to the book of Ephesians, Paul sets forth the greatness of Christ's church. Notice in chapter 1. Verse 22 and 23, I'll take you through this very quickly. And He put all things, verse 22, under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things. Notice what He says to the church. Now notice what the church is in verse 23, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Christ bestows the fullness of His blessings upon the church, His body. You see, we learn what the body is in the book of Ephesians, and that's important to understand that terminology, because we see that the church is referred to as a body, not only in the book of Ephesians, but also in the book of 1 Corinthians. The church is the body. We're reading about the church in chapter 1. Guess what? In chapter 2, we read about the church. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, notice with me verse 16, "And that He might reconcile both unto God," that is Jew and Gentile. Notice how God's going to reconcile Jew and Gentile. He's going to tear down that middle wall of partition, and He's going to reconcile mankind, Jew and Gentile. Notice where? In one body by the cross. What's the body? We go back to Ephesians chapter 1. The body is the church. The church is where we find chapter 2, reconciliation by the cross. Jesus gave Himself for the church. Galatians 5 verse 25. He purchased the church with His own blood. Acts 20 verse 28. Because of the cross, Jesus established His church. And we're learning in the book of Ephesians, this is where we find reconciliation. That makes the church important. Oh, I'm thankful for Christ, but I'm also thankful for His church. When we turn to chapter 3, guess what? We learn more about the church. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 21, "Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." You cannot glorify God outside of the church. You remember Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes? He tried to find the meaning out of life. I mean, he looked at everything. He looked at money. He looked at education. Whatever it was, he tried it. But at the end of the book, he says, here's what life is all about. You really want to know the conclusion of life? Here it is. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. What is Solomon saying? You glorify God. But in the book of Ephesians, we learn that we can't glorify God outside of the church. Again, we're thankful for the church. The church that Jesus built. The church that we can be a part of, where we find reconciliation, where we glorify our God. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Really, if you wanted to look at Ephesians chapter 4, Paul talks about the church in Ephesians chapter 4. You see, there can't be unity without the church. In Ephesians chapter 4, there's one God, there's one Spirit, there is one Lord, there's one faith, there's one baptism. But in that list of things, there's also one body. Again, there can't be unity. That's what Jesus prayed for in John 17. He prayed for unity. There's no unity outside of the church. But look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. We learn in Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 23, the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Now listen to this. And He is the Savior of the body, the church. You see, if you want to be saved, you need to be in the church. You need to be in the body. How many times have you heard somebody say, "Give me Jesus, but not His church"? Well, friend, if you want to be saved, you need Christ and you need His church. And we're here this morning to express our gratitude to God for Christ, for His church. Do you realize that not everybody is going to understand what we're talking about when it comes to the church? That's why in Matthew 13, verse number 44, Jesus compares the church as a treasure that is hid in a field. But when that person finds that treasure, you read verse 44 carefully, that person sells all that he has. He makes sacrifices so that he can be a part of that church. That body. When we become a member of the church, we enter into a covenant relationship with God. That's why Paul says you're married to Christ. Romans 7 verse 4. And the church is the bride of Christ. And the bride of Christ should wear the name of Christ. That's why it matters what church you belong to. We're not talking about any church this morning. We're talking about the New Testament church. We are giving thanks to God for Christ's church, the church that He established in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. We're not giving thanks for the religions that man has created. No, we're giving thanks to our God for the religion of Christ, the new covenant, the church of Christ that we read about in the New Testament. Number three, I am thankful. Not for these things I weep, but for these things I am thankful. I'm thankful for salvation. And I know these go hand in hand. But we're here this morning expressing our gratitude for the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. Think about this particular psalm in Psalm 18, verse 46. The Lord liveth, and blessed be the God, blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation. Notice that. The God of my salvation be exalted. In Psalm 3, verse 8, we learn that salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation comes from God. And it's the grace of God, Titus 2, verse number 11, that brings salvation. Don't ever forget that salvation is a gift from God. The day that we forget that salvation is a gift from God is the day that we stop expressing our gratitude for salvation. Salvation is a gift from God. We can't earn salvation. There's not enough good that we can do on this earth where we can turn to God and say, God, You owe me salvation. Salvation is a gift from God. God has a part in our salvation. We have a part in our salvation. Our part is our obedience to the gospel, and this is what really matters to God, the salvation of our soul. We talked about improving our concept of God this morning. Well, we need to prove our concept of salvation. God desires for every person to be saved. We learn in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9, that God hasn't appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation. So many people think that God is just waiting to rain down fire and brimstone. So many people think that they think God is just waiting to punish them. And that is so far from what we see in the New Testament. We see that God loves His creation, and that what God wants more than anything is for everybody to be saved. And we're praising our God for the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. I'm also thankful for the forgiveness that we find in salvation. In Psalm 86, verse 5, the psalmist declares that there is forgiveness with God. That is the greatest news a lost and dying world needs to hear. There is forgiveness with God. In Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4, the psalmist says, Lord, if Thou shouldest mark iniquity, O Lord, who shall stand? Nobody. But then he goes on to say, but there is forgiveness with Thee, that Thou mayest be feared. That's what God wants us to know when we open His Word. There is forgiveness with Him. In Psalm 103, verse 12, God says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath your sins been removed. God wants us to understand that when He forgives us, our sins are gone. They are removed. Descriptive of forgiveness. Our sins are cast into the depths of the sea. Micah 7, verse number 19. I know all of us are familiar with Isaiah 1, verse number 18, where God says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Again, God is helping us understand the nature of forgiveness and what forgiveness is like. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Romans 8, verse number 1. There is forgiveness with God. Number 5, I'm thankful for the plan of salvation. I am so thankful that when I open up the New Testament, I read about God's plan of salvation. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Romans chapter 1. You may want to write down this point here in Romans chapter 1. Paul, in verse 16, talks about the gospel. The gospel is God's power unto salvation. That is the theme of this book. That is how you should study the book of Romans, remembering that the gospel is God's power unto salvation. But look at verse number 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. In Romans chapter 1, verse number 17, where it says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Write down God's plan of righteousness, because that's what the gospel reveals. The gospel reveals the plan of salvation. If it wasn't for the gospel, we wouldn't have the plan of salvation. And when we look at the plan of salvation, we see that it's not hard to understand. We see that God wants us to hear the gospel. In hearing the gospel, He wants us to unite it with faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans chapter 10, verse 17. God wants people to hear the gospel and to believe the gospel, Mark 16, verse 15. As you look at that plan of salvation revealed in the New Testament, God wants us to repent of our sins. The times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, Luke 13, verse 3. God also wants us to confess Christ as the Son of God. We learn in Romans chapter 10, verse 10, that confession is made with the mouth unto salvation. And that's what the Ethiopian eunuch did in Acts 8, verse 37. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then one must be baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins. You know, as you think about the New Testament, I like the terminology that we see. We see that the church is a house. In John chapter 10, we see that Jesus is the door. I am the door. I am the way. And as you think about the plan of salvation, you see those steps that lead up to that door that leads us into the family of God, the house of God. Why do we see that terminology? Because God is helping us understand the spiritual nature of the church. He wants us to understand His plan of salvation. But the only way that I can get in to Christ, the only way that I can be added to His church is by being baptized. And that's why I'm emphasizing this step of salvation. So many want to take baptism out of the picture, and yet you can't get into Christ without being baptized. That's why the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 3, verse 21, baptism doth now also save you. But you know, if you talk to your religious friends, when you start to talk to people about baptism, again, people will label you as one who believes or one who is trying to merit their own salvation. Listen, baptism is a work of God. So is belief. So is repentance. So is confession. But when you think about baptism, listen to it very carefully. Baptism is a work of God. It's not a work of man. And so, no, I'm not arguing that fact. I would agree that baptism is a work, but it's not a work of man. It is a work of God. Let me show you this in Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, listen to what Paul says in verse 12. We are buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the working of God. Baptism is a work of God. You see, when we're baptized, what Paul is saying, God works on us. God operates on us. We contact the blood of Jesus Christ and our sins are washed away. I'm thankful for the plan of salvation. And when a person obeys the plan of salvation, they can go away rejoicing. Let me give you some more points very quickly. We won't go through these points in detail, but I'm thankful for the trials that God gives us in this life. As we learn in 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7, and James 1, 2 through 4, the trials that we face in this life give us an opportunity to grow. They give us an opportunity for our faith to be exercised. And when we exercise, physically speaking, spiritually speaking, we get stronger. And it's through the trials that we encounter in this life that give us an opportunity to get stronger. And then we see in 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7, the trials that we face in this life give us an opportunity to confirm our faith. The trials that we face give our faith confirmation. And we need that confirmation. We need to know that we are genuine, that we're real, that our faith is strong in the Lord. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, entire, lacking nothing. Don't resist the trials of this life. Learn to deal with them. Lean upon God during the midst of those trials, and I promise you, you'll get closer to the Lord. You'll be stronger in the Lord. And so we need to be thankful for the adversity of this life. We need to be thankful for the opportunities that we have to worship our God. Psalm 92 verse 1 says it's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. You know, it's good to be here this morning. It is really good to be here this morning and to worship, to kiss toward our God, to enter into His courts with thanksgiving, to give Him praise. Psalm 100, verse number 4. Being able to worship God should be the highlight of our week. It should be something that we're longing for, as we see in Psalm 42, verse 1. As the deer panteth for the water brooks, so my soul panteth after Thee, O God. You read Psalm 42 very carefully, and you'll see that the psalmist is talking about worshiping God. And it's during those times of worship that we exalt our God, we draw near to God. We have the greatest privilege here upon this earth to be able to worship the One that created us. Oh, we ought to be like David when he said in Psalm 122 verse 1, I was glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. Worship is not a burden. Worship is a privilege that God has given us. And when you read John 4:23 and 24, we see that God is seeking authentic worship. He is seeking genuine worship. Worship that is done in spirit and in truth. And then finally, I'm thankful for the promise of heaven. Jesus reminds us about heaven in John 14, 1 through 4. Jesus left this earth to go to prepare a place for us. And if we're faithful to God, one of these days we can be in that land of uprightness, Psalm 143, verse 10. We can be in that way that is everlasting, according to Psalm 139, verse number 24. You know, as David lived life here upon this earth, from Hebrews 11, verse 10, he looked for that city. I hope as we go through this life, I hope all of us are looking for that city, that heavenly city, Hebrews 11, verse number 16. That's what we have in Christ Jesus. We have the promise for an eternal home. You know, this life is very short. The Bible tells us to remember how short time is. James describes it like a vapor. It is here and then it is gone. We learn in Psalm 90, verse number 10, that the days of our years are 70, if reasoned by strength, they might be 80, yet there is strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we'll fly away. What is God doing? He's helping us understand that we're not going to live forever. And how we live our life here upon this earth prepares us for eternity. And how we live and the choices we make determines where we will be in eternity. But God wants us to know, and I love 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan. And I hope this is something that all of us long for, to be with God in our eternal home. If you're a Christian this morning, I know you are thankful for these things. I know you're thankful for Christ and His church. I know you're thankful for the salvation that we have in Christ. I know you're thankful for the forgiveness of sins that we have in Christ. I know you're thankful for the plan of salvation. If you're a Christian, I know you're thankful for the trials of this life that cause you to grow. I know you're thankful for the opportunities that God gives you to worship Him. I know you're thankful for heaven. If you're not a Christian, the things that we mentioned this morning should move you to become a Christian so that you could be in a position to offer thanks. Remember, blessings descend and gratitude is to ascend, as we're doing this morning, as we are expressing our gratitude. And so if you've never obeyed the gospel, we want to encourage you to obey the gospel, to be in Christ so that you can thank God for all of the things that we mentioned. And there are many more that we can mention. I want to encourage you to go home and continue to think about all of the things that you can be thankful for. Why is that so important? Because when you turn on the TV, all you hear is bad news. bad news after bad news after bad news. And sometimes that begins to have an effect on us, because when we turn our when we open our Bibles, what we have is good news upon good news upon good news. And we need to take time as the children of God and reflect upon all of the good things that God has done for us, because we should be the most optimistic people here upon this earth because of the relationship that we have with our God and because of the hope that we have in eternity. And the world needs to see that. The world needs to see that we have so many things to be thankful for. And so this morning, if we can help you in any way, won't you please come right now as we stand and as we sing.